This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Just want to say thank you so much for that warm welcome. It's really different than the first welcome when I first came on campus at CIU. Now, I don't know if you guys still do this, but back in the day, back in 1991, when there was still big hair and lots of craziness back then, and I came on campus and there was like a kind of a preview day. And you would kind of come in and you would kind of walk the campus and sit in on a couple of classes, and that's how you kind of figured out whether you liked it or not. So I walked in, and what they did I thought was really a nice touch. They created like a little name tag, "Hello, my name is." So when you walked around, the other faculty and staff and I guess the students would know who you were. Well, my name is, last name is Shipman. And there was a little typo that day in my name. And so when I arrived here, and my wife, who was my fiance at the time, looked at it, and she's dying. She's looking at that, and she's laughing. She goes, "I'm glad I don't have your last name yet." And I look at that, and she goes, "What do you do?" I go, "I'm going to wear it." So I'm sticking it on, and it's great walking around to see the prim and proper faculty and go, "Well, hello, Mr. Brother. It's so great to have you here." And it was great. I remember going, my class I got to sit in was on Dr. Larkin. I remember coming out, I called my dad, and I go, "Dad, he's the smartest man in the whole world." No, like, I'm for real. Like, he really is. And I just remember being excited. I got excited because I remember sitting in that class, and I wasn't even here as a student, but seeing that somehow Genesis and Galatians were connected. And I couldn't believe it. That was crazy to me. And so I moved down here and started in school. And I came here for one reason. Well, there's a corollary reason. Bill Jones was one of those reasons, all right? And Bill said that God loves you and I've got a wonderful plan for your life. And if he's not had that, a few nervous laughters because you've had that conversation with Bill, know that there's more truth and humor to that statement. But I came here because I wanted to change the world. I did. And, you know, some of that was arrogance and kind of triumphalism mixed in with the heart of God. And you know what? It's still the same. I don't know how much of that is me and how much of that's God, but I do know this. I know God's heart is for the world. That's His heart. That every man, woman, and child might have an opportunity to see and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that's His heart. It starts in Genesis and it goes all the way through. And I just started trekking with that. And so I don't know why you're here today. I don't know why you ended up on campus. I started thinking about, they've got a sports program now, which is great. We didn't have sports when I was there. I was like, what is it, like people on like sword drill scholarships or something? I don't know, but good to hear you got soccer and cross country. That's awesome. Maybe you're here because of your folks. Maybe you're here because you want to know more about God, or maybe you're running from some problems in your past. I don't know. But I'm hoping, and I know that the faculty and staff here hope that during your tenure here, that you, number one, experience God for who He is. That you allow His grace and His mercy to envelop and wash over you. And secondly, that you'd be a conduit for that in the world you live, wherever He places you. Marketplace, a foreign ministry field, wherever that takes you, that would be the heart. And that's the heart you see in Scripture. I want you, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. And we just got through preaching through this book, the book of 2 Peter, in our church, and I'm just amazed at what's going on here. We know that Peter's near the end of his life. We know that because in chapter 1 he tells us. Now, he doesn't tell us how God's made it clear to him, but he says, God's made it clear that my life is being poured out, that this is the end of his life. And so it's interesting when you look at chapter 1 and you look at chapter 3, you hear Peter coming back saying, remember, remember, recall, don't forget, to the point that he gets in chapter 1, verse 9, and he walks through all this list of virtues that look like the Christian life. And he comes to this verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. Go ahead and come back and look at that later. Where he says, you know what? If you're not growing in your Christian walk, it's because you've forgotten that you've been purified, that you've been cleansed from your former way of sin. That's what's going on. And so he's building this case. I'm going to be gone. I want you to be tethered and be able to remember the truth of the gospel that I've given you, because what's happening here is now false teachers are coming in. And false teachers are coming in and they're trying to dig out from underneath the gospel And what they do is they attack one thing. There may be other things they're attacking. The only thing that we know for sure they're attacking in chapter 3 is they're attacking that Christ isn't coming back again. And here goes their argument. If you look at chapter 3 and you start verse 1, and you kind of go, here's their argument. Listen, I was down at Publix last week. I didn't see Jesus. And, you know, the other apostles, the other leaders, they're all beginning to die, and Jesus isn't coming back. And so this whole idea that you had kind of predicated, that this Christ that you saw is now coming back again, I don't think that's true. And let me tell you, if I can begin taking one little piece of the gospel out, I can take multiple pieces. And so the logic goes like this. Well, since Christ isn't coming back, well, then we can do what we want to do. You go, well, how do you know that? Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 starts talking about what a life of heresy versus a life of truth begins to look like. Because most of our heresy doesn't come down to our lack of belief. It comes down to our ability and our desire to have morals to bend toward us instead of bend toward God. Right? I mean, for a lot of us, that's what happens. I mean, that's what happens in college. I mean, I wasn't smart enough to be an atheist, so I was agnostic, all right, in college. And I did that for a few weeks. That's all I could last, because you really can't live under that kind of pressure. But I did that for a few weeks, and it was because I wanted to go party with my frat buddies, right? So it really wasn't like I had some intellectual... I'm not smart enough to have those kind of issues, right? Some of you are. That's great. But it was really a moral issue. And Peter comes back and he begins to say, listen, let me tell you, let me refute that lie. Here's what he says in verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, listen, let me correct something for you. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient. The word there is long-suffering toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You go, wow, what is that? He comes back, he goes, let me just go ahead and debunk the myth. Number one, Christ is coming back. And secondly, do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that mercy moves time. That there's one reason and one reason alone why you draw another breath versus the sky being cracked open and Christ coming back, and that's mercy. Mercy, His patience, His goodness, that's what's moving time. Now, here's going to blow your mind. And listen, I come out of a Presbyterian Reformed circle, so this isn't one we preach a lot in our churches, but listen to what he says in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So number one, if he really is coming back and there's going to be a new establishment, depending on your eschatology, you can debate that one, but there's going to be something new that's going to go on. What kind of lives you ought to live? There ought to be a qualitative difference. There ought to be a difference between you and the culture around us, godliness and holiness. And listen to what he says. This is blows my mind. Waiting for, I'm good at waiting. But then the second part, hastening. Now what do you do with that? Follow the logic. Why is it that Christ hasn't come back already? What does he say? Because of God's what? Patience, so that more people would come into a saving relationship with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, right? So how is it that you and I as believers could hasten that? Well, listen, I'm sorry for all of our Reformed circles. I just go, he's going to hurry up the elect. All right? So that's how us Reformed guys get around it. And we just go, but somehow there's a responsibility that God's given me to go and share the good news of the gospel that's invaded my life. Hastening the day. Do you want Jesus to come back? I didn't at your age. I didn't. I wanted to get married. I was like, you know, Jesus, come back, but after this. All right? I wanted to have kids. And on the other side of it, you feel like maybe it's overrated. And I'm kidding. It's not. But life throws you enough curveballs. And guess what? You see your kid get sick. You see friends of yours that gets you start feeling the weight of this sin nature that's all around us. It's in our bodies and you see it. And you start longing for the day when you just want Jesus and that's it. And the longer you walk on this ball of dirt, the more your heart longs for and desires just to go, I just want to be with Jesus. I really do. Hastening the day of His coming. And so I went back through and I just started thinking, that's not a one-time shot. It's all through the Scriptures. I went back in Luke chapter 15. Think about the stories. When Jesus is wanting to describe the heart of the Father, what does He say to him? He says, listen, parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and my favorite, parable of the lost son. He says, I want you, listen to this. I got to read this one. This is in chapter 15, verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, some of us were a long ways off. Some of us are still today. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And I go, that's the good news. That's the gospel. And many of us can't believe that anymore. You believe that God made a transaction on your behalf. You get that. You probably didn't pass getting an entrance exam to get here if you didn't write that on a piece of paper. You believe in a transaction that Christ died on a cross and paid for your sin, but you don't believe that He really likes you, let alone loves you. And that's the heart of the Father. He says, listen, from Genesis 3, I set this thing in motion. That even Genesis 12 wasn't about Israel. It was about the nations, that He would be a blessing, that this Savior. And that message has been going forth from generation to generation to generation. A message of love and compassion. That I love you, that I'm waiting, that I'm patient, that none should perish. I'll never forget sitting in a little conference room with Henry Blackaby. Some of you are way too young to know who that is. Some of you guys will remember. And I'm sitting there with Henry Blackaby, and I don't even know how I got invited into this conversation with this guy. And he's sitting there and he goes, now what part of that none should perish do you have difficulty understanding? I was like, none, sir. I get it, right? That's the heart of God, that none should perish. And we have to understand that He's a relentless God, that He's a patient God, that's motivated out of love and compassion for us to come to know Him. And then you get to the local church. And that's what I'm supposed to speak with you about today. And you go, I don't know. See, when I sat in your seats 20 years ago, I had the church all figured out. Finally, thank goodness I was here at CIU because I would be able to fix the church because all these dummies, I mean, you go there and you hear their sermons, well, that wasn't hermeneutically correct. Now, I'll never forget, I'm sitting there preaching one Sunday and Robertson McQuilkin walks in. I was like, I don't know. I mean, like he wrote the book on hermeneutics and I'm like, I'm so intimidated. I don't know. I think I just told stories and did a dance or something. I'm not even sure what I did. And I was going to fix the church. I haven't succeeded. And guess what? You probably won't either. Listen, the bride's the bride. Jesus didn't ask your opinion. It's His bride. He's the one perfecting it. He's the one bringing it to completion. You and I are along for the ride. And so whenever I came out, I looked at the local church, and God just gave me a heart for it. Because I looked at it, and I go, you know what? When I look at the local church today in America, and I don't know how it got there, so listen, you're in school, so your history, church history guys can tell you the whys. I can't. I'm just observing. I go, you know what? When it comes to leadership development, the church is giving that away. It's giving it away to schools like this. It's giving it to outside institutions. And you know what? Missions, the foreign impulse that should be owned by the church, we're giving that away to mission agencies. And evangelism and discipleship, well, now we've given that away to parachurch organizations like Campus Crusade and Young Life. And listen, I'm looking at that thing not upset at all with those organizations because I think they have stepped up and said, we're going to fill a hole. And most people in those situations would go, I wish to goodness that the church would step up. But we haven't. And so what's left is a local church. What's left? Well, let's gather some people and let's kind of try to generally, more generally than not, keep them happy. I don't know. That didn't excite me. Didn't excite me. And I just go, what is God stirring? If His heart is for every man, woman, and child, if His heart is that none should perish, then how would the local church reflect that? And so it's in 2000. We started a little church with 13 people in my living room before church planting was cool. Back in the day, we really didn't know if church planting was even legal or not. I mean, it was questionable. And so we started in my living room. And of course, I did the most spiritual thing you can do. When you don't know how to do it, I would just encourage you to just go to the internet. And that's what I did. And ordered a toolkit. And it told me every step. And about two steps in, it was like, I'm going to pull my hair out. I think I'm just going to love Jesus and tell people about Him. And that worked out okay. But in the midst of that, I started asking the question, has God called me to plant a church or has God called me to reach a city? And you go, well, those aren't antithetical, are they? Yes and no. Yes and no. But if God's called us and put us in this place, Acts 17, that there's a reason why you're here. There's a reason why you draw breath in Columbia, South Carolina, and not somewhere else. And it's not because of your want to. It's because of God and His sovereign plan. If He's placed you here, then you go, then there's a reason for that. I got to have a heart for this city. And I'm going to tell you something. If you change your definition of success to I got to reach a city versus I got to do church, it changes the whole game for you. So don't do this. Don't try this at home. But I told God, that's what I want. I don't know what that means. So in 2000, I pulled together at our little church building about six other pastors from around the city that I just knew. I said, here's the burden God's put in my heart. What's the burden He's put on your heart? Why has God placed the church here in Columbia? The church. Why are we here? And we came out with a little statement that went something like this. We believe that we are here as the Church of Columbia so that every man, woman, and child in this city has an opportunity to both see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those that come to Christ, to be incorporated into a local body of believers. Well, God, that smells like Jesus. That smells like Jesus. And the second question we asked was, well, if God did that, what would it look like? And listen, we're just a bunch of pastors, all right? So we don't have anything fancy behind us or any kind of thing. We just started looking through the Scripture and go, what would it look like? And we came away with three things. Number one, it would look like churches that were cooperating together as companions instead of competitors. And we started using a little phrase going, there's one church in Columbia. This Sunday, you may have seen in the billboards around town, you see the Together for the City series. There's 30 churches in Columbia that this Sunday they will preach through the same series. It's a three-part series on people for the city, churches for the city, together for the city. I've been here for 20 years in the city. I've never seen it done. And you go, well, that's no big deal. But I'm telling you, there's something going on underneath the surface where God is, it's not just a sermon series, where God's changing hearts. 2 weeks ago, I have a pastor, as a matter of fact, he's having surgery tomorrow. And I won't tell you his name, but it's a large church in Columbia. He called me up on a Friday night, and I told my wife, we were on our date night, which normally involves us driving around vacant buildings thinking about church plants. It's very romantic. I mean, it doesn't sound like it, but if you were there, it's awesome. Playing some old Bee Gees music. I mean, it's really good. And so we're driving around. I go, honey, I got to take this. He wouldn't call me on a Friday night if it wasn't something important. I called him. He goes, hey, Jeff, he goes, I got to have heart surgery. He goes, the doctor went in for a routine checkup and some wiring on my heart. And they're going to crack my chest wide open. I'm going to be out of commission for 3 months. Would you come lead our church while I'm gone? I go, well, I have to ask our guys. And our guy's like, yeah, awesome. Could you stay longer? You know, and you're out. No. The reality of it is he's in a big network. That's not going to happen. I knew that talking to him. But I listened to his voice and I go, his heart, his first instinct was to call another pastor. I can literally walk to his campus from my campus and say, would you come over and help us? That's different. That's different. We have a church plant right now that we just started a year ago out in Lexington. We're getting ready to launch and we're sitting around the table with two other churches. And I go, we don't have a worship leader. And one of the churches there said, well, we got a worship leader, but we don't have a church planter. What do we do? They go, well, what if we send our worship leader to help your church plant? I go, well, that'd be a novel idea. I go, but we don't have anything to pay him. He goes, well, what if we kept paying him? I go, now you're talking. I got some other needs that we have, you know, and that didn't work. But there's something different that's happening under the radar in this city that you don't see and hear about. I just want you to know, God's doing something. God cares about this city more than me, more than you, more than the church combined. His heart is for this city, and God's stirring something. So we're looking at this city. I want you to know there's churches that are sitting in this city, and we got a map over this city. And we're going, what's left? Where do we need to plant new churches? So we're having this conversation with another local church. And we look, and he goes, I think this is a place. This is a place that's growing, and there's a huge drug problem in this area. So Columbia keeps getting pushed out to the edges. And in this area, there's a ton of growth and not a lot of churches out there. So we're sitting around the table. We're getting ready to bring on a church planting resident on our team. And the church that wants to plant goes, we want to go reach that area and we don't have the guy. And the pastor looked at me and goes, would you give us your guy? Number one, he's not my guy. We got to get over that as pastors. It's not about me. It's not about Crossroads. It's about God and His mission. And God, whenever He comes after something, He comes with open hands that has a kingdom heart, not an empire mentality. Okay, He's not ours. He's God's. Absolutely. We'd love to. And so now we're trying to figure out how can we partner to ways to get these new churches planted. That's happening. 2 weeks ago, I sit down. We have 10 churches in the St. Andrews area. And we sit down with them. And I looked at them and I go, the elementary school has come over and they've asked us for mentors. These kids, they're latchkey kids. There's 12 different languages spoken in this elementary school. We got to step up and be the church. What if we did this together? They want 40 volunteers. I say we give them 80. Y'all in with me. No hesitation. Right away, every pastor looked and goes, we're in. God's doing something. That's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like a couple of things. Number one, church partnering. Number two, church planting. But number three, and this is where you come in, making disciples. All of it comes down to a little basic building block. It's not some huge strategy and some big rally cry and some billboard and none of that. It's going to come into day in and day out, the warp and woof of life of making disciples. Now, I want you to hear this from a local church pastor. And I stand, I think, in place of about 50 churches in this city that represent Mission Columbia. And I want you to hear this. We need you. We need you. We need your help. We need your energy. We need your ideas. We need you to come in and help and be a part of what God's doing. Listen, I don't care about Crossroads. I care about this city. I want you to find a place where God can use you. And I want to give you the other side of that. You'll benefit. You'll learn. God will use that local church in ways that He can't use an institution and is not designed to come along and help build you in your life and your character and your ministry. And we want to be a part of something. I need the workforce that's here to go. We want to go reach whoever God's placed in us. We need you. I want to stop just a moment. I'm going to show you this video and then I'll close our time together of just some normal everyday people just going, we'll help with a church plant. We were given this property out in the Lexington area and we started this church plant a year ago. Great example of just people using their everyday gifts to plug in and use ministry. Churches all over the city, I know them because I'm related to them, are going, we just want people to come in and be a part of this mission of reaching this city. So I just want to encourage you with that. Let me just leave you with this. My kids think about church in a different way than I did when I was a kid. I'm watching my kids. My kids, we had a situation and they were kind of, your kids are always listening, whether you want them to or not. And it was a situation where there was a conflict going on. And my 12-year-old came to me and goes, what do you mean that these churches aren't working together? And he's like animated about it and upset. And I realized he thinks what we're doing is normative. He thinks that churches give money to each other and give leaders to each other and give, he thinks that's normative. He doesn't understand anything else. Earlier he came to me and he said, hey Dad, what do you think? Everywhere there's a Walmart or a McDonald's, we got to plant a church. But where did he come up with that? Now my 8-year-old's more creative. He wants a Star Wars church. Because he thinks that all of his friends would come if we had a Star Wars church. And I go, where do they get this? Our kids are breathing air that's different than you and I breathe. That's the dream. That all of a sudden you're going to wake up in this city. And here's what I see. I see churches that are working together. Listen, this isn't 20 years. This isn't 30 years or 50 years. In my lifetime, us, Sand Hills Community Church, Radius in Lexington, these churches were started. And now we started, we were in living rooms and storefronts. And we aren't the big boys in town. But we're not in a storefront or a living room anymore. You know what's going to happen? You're going to wake up and all of a sudden these churches, there's not going to be 3 of us, there's going to be 50 of us. And we're going to lock arms and go, you know what? There'll be no more orphans in this city. The Church of Columbia won't allow it. There'll be no more. Hey, I got an amen. I've never had that before. That's awesome. You know what? They're not going to be more homeless. The Church of Columbia is going to... You know what? Whenever you are cheating on your spouse and you want to go somewhere else, there's nowhere to go. we just had this situation happen. Somebody left our church because they were in an adulterous affair, went to another church. The elders go, where are you coming from? He goes, Crossroads, big mistake. Go, well, we're friends with their elders. Really? Oh, no, I thought I was going to hide. No, you're not hiding. We're going to sit down. And God's walking them through a restorative grace. I just go, that is the church. And you and I have an opportunity to do something different. I pray that you would seize it and you would engage it. Today is church fair day, so that's why I'm speaking on it. All right, so today as we leave, I just want to remind you in the Student Center, go see. Listen, come see me. I don't care about Crossroads. I know lots of churches. If there's a church where you want to get plugged in, I want you to get plugged in. Trust me, we're not the best one. I promise, because I'm there. I mean, we're not. But there are good churches in this city. You're in an unusual situation, I believe, where you have an opportunity to engage it. Let me pray for you. If you would stand. Sure, I'll meet you right down here. If you would stand, I'll pray for us. You can be dismissed. Father God, thank you so much for your gospel that's aggressive and that pursues us. That your heart from the beginning, before even the foundation of the world, you tell us that you came after us, that you set your heart and your affections on us. God, for some of us, even that is hard to get our heart and mind around. Would you today minister that through your Spirit to these students? And Father, for others of us, we just want to get by. We want to get through school and just kind of make it. And I get that. God, there's others maybe you're calling to go, I want you to make a difference while you're here, or maybe you're here long term, to plug into local churches and be a difference, to be one cog in the wheel to see the city reached, to see a difference made, to be able to imagine a new future. God, I see it and you're doing it. On the days when I've wanted to give up, you're doing it. In spite of me, you're doing it. In spite of the churches and all the mistakes and all the differences, God, you're doing it. God, we love you. Thank you for this school. Thank you for these students and faculty. God, would you just use them in mighty ways for your purposes, for your kingdom? We pray in Jesus' name and say together, amen. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.